hip gave me all these wires and things, and he said, turn that on, the red light will come on. Then I was going to leave. He said, no, come here. So he turned it on. I don't guess he thought I could. I'm looking to see if Steve's got one of these little things in his hand where if I say something wrong, he goes, anyway, I appreciate Steve and the opportunity to be here. By the way, we sat at home and watched this last night, and there was 24 viewers at one time, I think I saw there. So it's electronic age, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Anyway, Steve, we do go back a long ways. I appreciate the comments, and I appreciate you. I was talking to Doug a while ago, and the years at Selma, with Jerry and Jack and Brother Moore and Steve and Percy and all the others, and there's some of them that's departed the faith. But, you know, I used to think over the years that we were going to be a thing of the past, but we're growing. And, you know, I was talking to Glory earlier. She said, seeing a lot of new faces, that's great. Because we've lost some of our old faces. Brother Moore, and Daryl, and Brother Barry, and some of the others that just meant so much to us. So, anyway, greetings from Alabama. We're from over in East Central Alabama. You just follow the mountain chain down through Alabama, and down there at Chehaw Mountain, the highest point in Alabama. We're just off from there, and we gather in Alexandria near Anniston every Sunday morning. Jerry Curry and his wife Betty. This is Jerry's heartthrob. Matter of fact, Jerry's putting together a conference for us in October. 14, 15, 16. About 2.5 hours from here, so get a chance down that way with the Curry back there. Give you all the particulars. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're just thankful and grateful that we can be here, and Lord, sometimes nerves take over, and we pray, God, that just give us the peace of mind and knowing that this is your scriptures we're opening. And Lord, help these bodies in these weaknesses, and pray our time together will be edifying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Greetings from Alabama. There's a lot of Alabamians here, right? Wow. What? Tennesseans? Anybody? Oh, but anyway, it's good to come up, and it's good to, I'm not wearing red. I didn't want to offend anybody, okay? Even though we've had the last two national championship teams, you know, I just didn't want anybody to feel bad, okay? Pardon? Oh, well, yeah, okay. But, you know, we've sent the world the three greatest people ever come. That's Goober and Gomer Pyle and Forrest Gump. So y'all need appreciate it. I see somebody from Tennessee saying, well, we sent you Elvis. Well, who taught Elvis all his stuff? Forrest Gump. Anyway, if you would turn to Luke's second epistle to Theophilus, chapter 8. Some of y'all help these preachers find that. Acts chapter 8. Steve asked me last year to speak. I think somebody didn't show, and it was all of a sudden. I didn't have time to get nervous. I've had a few weeks, and we did have the scheduling problems, and you know, some people say save the best for last. Not when it comes before lunch. No, just kidding. Acts chapter 8. And I am nervous. You know, if you hear me stuttering, it's just my tongue getting around my eye tooth, and I can't see a thing I say. In verse 10, just looking at the last part of that, it says, Acts chapter 8, verse 10, it says, this man is the great power of God. This man is the great power of God. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the power of God. Now, who is this man that we're talking about in Acts chapter 8, verse 10? Well, in verse 9, it gives his name. But there was a certain man called Simon. So, if I take what I just read to you, can we say this? Does the Bible teach that this man Simon is the great power of God? You ever heard of taking stuff out of context? I mean, you just read this. This man's the great power of God, and this man's name's Simon. So, folks, we've got a consensus here that this man is the great power of God. But the consensus is not here in Chattanooga, is it? No, okay. All right. See, this is what I love about grace people. They know their Bibles, and you don't get much over on them, do you? And so, but the consensus among the people that were here is that this man is the great power of God. Read it there. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people in Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Let me ask you something. Did the people think that this man was the great power of God? Can the people be wrong? I mean, folks, this man apparently was doing something that convinced them that he was the great power of God. And not only was he doing something, apparently he was standing behind the pulpits and whatever and said, I'm the great power of God. Do we ever hear that today? We do. So this guy Simon has convinced them that he's the great power of God, but he's going to learn shortly here, and we're not going to look at this, but that he's maybe not the great power of God, but he wants that great power of God. Now, we've come to the conclusion that sometimes that the people are not always right. So folks, when we see grace people in small numbers, don't let it get you down and disappoint you. I mean, the numbers here said this man was the great power of God. They was wrong. I was watching on the TV last night, and there was a girl who was texting, and she's from Bama, and she said she's the only grace believer in the area. And Jack knew who I was talking about. Well, you know, I won't say, well, join the club. But that's us. And you know, that's us because of something that we know and we teach and we won't trade for anything. And that's truth. And if you get around and listen to everybody's testimonies in here that's learned the things that we know, and we don't exalt ourselves, we don't pump ourselves up. I mean, well, most of us, it's when we were at a time in our life looking for something, God honored that. And He gave us that. And there's got to be an answer that a system wasn't giving us. And so, there's the power of God that's talked about here, that this man, Simon, is portraying. Now, can I show you another man that was considered possibly the great power of God? Matthew chapter 12. Maybe some of you have heard of him. Jesus of Nazareth. Folks, I'm kidding. What I want you to see here, and keep in mind now, don't forget Simon, okay? I want you to keep Simon in mind. This man, the people looked at him as the great power of God. Now, when we get over here into Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, my tongue around my eye tooth again, and you know that guy is a guy. His wife, she worked at a deaf and dumb school, and she learned how to sign. Well, you don't have to speak, but you know what I mean, sign language. And she worked there, and she'd come home every day instead of speaking to him. She'd done it all day. She'd just sign. Well, he learned how to sign, you know, and he learned what she meant when she was signing. And he learned that when she was giving him a good time or good words, that he learned to take that in. And of course, he also learned when she was putting him down how to let it go in one eye and out the other. So, that's not an original. I heard that. I stutter a lot because you get so much information, you're trying to filter through this stuff. And then Steve puts the pressure on me. You got till 5 minutes to 12. Anyway, Matthew chapter 9. So if I read fast, I'll just read fast. And he entered into a, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Or rather is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he of the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. So here we got a man. Christ is not only going to heal him, he's going to forgive him of his sins. So this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he's coming on the scene pretty cool, ain't he? Okay, so now look on down to verse 18 of Matthew 9. Still talking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there was a certain ruler worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him, and she said to him, No, she touched the hem of his garment, for she spoke out loud, If I may but touch his garment, I'll be whole. She didn't speak out loud. She thought within herself. So there's this woman sees him. She's thinking, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. Is this some kind of superstition? Well, no. Word's got around about this guy, what he's doing. And she's heard that. And now she believes if she can just touch his garment. So she must believe there's something special about him. And so verse 22, Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, Give place, for the maid's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. I mean, he's not even going to get time to go raise the dead before he's got to heal a sick person on the way. So see what's going on in the life of Jesus while he's on this earth? These pretty miraculous things are going on here. Verse 25, But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand. The maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him. I mean, here, healing, resurrecting the dead. I've never tried that one. This is miraculous stuff going on. And now there's these blind men here, folks. They come to him in verse 28. Jesus said to them, Believe ye I'm able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, said, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Why wouldn't he want them to tell? But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. They didn't listen. All they knew was is that they were blind, but now they can see. And they went and spread his fame abroad. Verse 31, But they, when they were departed, spread it abroad in the country. Verse 32, As they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. I mean, how many kind of miracles have we seen here in Matthew 9? I mean, we've seen healings, the blind receiving their sight. We're seeing the dead raised. We're seeing demons cast out or exorcised here. And people that are there in Israel at this time in history are seeing all of these things. And it says that the multitudes marveled. They're in shock of what's going on. And they said it's never been so in Israel. you know, and it, probably not there, but if they read back in their history, they could see some miraculous demonstrations that God had done for them in their past, couldn't they? I mean, the Red Sea opened right before them and all of these kind of things that went on. But now they're seeing what's going on from this Jesus of Nazareth, and they're marveling. Do you think in their mind that they're saying, wow, this guy could be the great power of God? Possibly so. So, the religious leaders of Israel, they're seeing what's going on too. And they're thinking, boy, if this catches on, we're in trouble. So what do they say? They say, not. He's not the great power of God. Yeah, he's doing these things. But where is he getting his power and authority from? Verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. Matthew even records this prince of the devil's name. Remember? Beelzebub. So they're saying, this guy's not from God. He's getting his power from the devil. Now, Matthew 9, Acts 8. Contrast, if you've ever seen it. A man in Acts 8, where is he getting his power from? Witchcraft, sorceries, Satan, magic. You know, like Pharaoh's people were doing when Moses contended with Pharaoh, you remember? They did miraculous things, did they not? Well, folks, on the other side here, here is Christ doing all of these miracles that they can't deny, yet the religious leaders are saying, nah, Satan's empowering him, prince of the devils. Folks, people can be so fickle. So how can we determine what's right, what's not right? Is this anything close to rightly dividing the word of truth? I mean, really, sometimes we're faced with these kind of decisions. Well, you know, is this the power of God or is this the power of God? And there is a way we can know. In Acts chapter 8, this guy Simon, you don't think there was money involved with what he was doing, with why he was doing what he was doing, do you? Now, I know this guy probably had some money. If you read Acts chapter 8, and we won't turn there because of time, but he goes ahead later. He sees what Peter and the others are doing. They're laying their hands on people, and they're getting this gift of the Holy Ghost, you know, and these things are going on. They're speaking in tongues and so on and so forth. And this guy Simon sees that and says, whoa, he kind of marveled. You know why? Because it was like Coke. He was seeing the real thing. And you know what? He wanted that. And you know how he wanted to get it? Take out his wallet and buy it. He had to have some money. I think that's the whole idea behind it. Well, what about this Jesus of Nazareth? Is he doing it for his glory? Turn to Luke. First Luke. Luke's first epistle to Theophilus. Luke, chapter 4. Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, is gone into the synagogue in verse 16. He went there on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Okay, Christ, Jesus is in the synagogue. He's taken the book of Isaiah and he's opened it up. And now he starts to read, verse 17, there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And it said this, Isaiah said this centuries before Christ, Jesus Christ was on the earth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Is this man doing what he's doing for himself? He said he was sent. If somebody sent you, you're doing what you're doing for the one that sent you. So that's a big difference in what this Jesus of Nazareth is doing. And the power that he's got is because someone's given him that power to go do something that that person wanted him to do. Now, with all this in mind, a couple other guys, and right quick, I got to watch that clock. Concerning the power of God, think about Peter. Okay? This is the man that Christ chose, one of the 12 that was given the keys of the kingdom there. And after Christ is crucified, buried, rose again, ascended, then Christ gives him that power on the day of Pentecost. And this Peter exhibits great powers in the early Acts period, does he not? Acts 2, he speaks with tongues. Acts 3, he and John are there at the temple, and that lame man that's never walked is healed. He doesn't just limp off. That man leaped. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they thought they were getting by with something, weren't they? Peter knew what they had done, had the gift of knowledge. In Acts chapter 5, Peter, it's got this power is given to him that if his shadow come by you, you're healed. So, you know, if you needed healing under Peter, if it was noon, you wanted to be close to him, but later in the day, the shadow went a little further. But folks, miraculous things were coming off of this guy. And later, look at Paul. Y'all ever heard of Saul of Tarsus? Later, Paul the Apostle. Y'all not heard of him? Just kidding. This guy meets Christ there in Acts chapter 9. He's blinded for 3 days. Wow. Pretty supernatural things going on here. And Christ saves this guy, commissions him with a message to go into the world. But he doesn't just leave him. He gives him abilities to do supernatural things, and it's called the signs of an apostle, is it not? And so he does these things. Paul heals. And if you look in Acts 19, Paul just gives people handkerchiefs, and they're healed. These two men have these abilities during that part of the Acts period. But you know, I think about Peter, even during the Acts period. I mean, he's there in Galatia, and he's gone up there to check on these Gentiles that Paul had been preaching to. And, well, you know, he had kind of told Cornelius in Acts 10, you know, it's not lawful for me to be come into you. But here a little later, he says, well, you know, and he there with those Gentiles, fellowshipping with them. Not only that, eating with them. I mean, a pork chop. Well, he learned that from Acts 10, Jimmy the Sheet. I don't know where he learned it. But yet, he's enjoying it, that liberty. He's seeing what Paul is proclaiming about that liberty. But you know, there's some guys come in that sent from James, and Peter sees them, and he loses his pork chop. It scares him to death. And this is the guy back here that had all this great power to do these things. Had this gift of knowledge with Ananias and Sapphira where he could say to Ananias, have you done that? You're going to die. Kaboom. That's the authority. Here, Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says to Peter, you were wrong. Paul withstood him to the face. He said, before they came, you was here enjoying your liberty. He said, when they came, boy, you went and did your thing. Well, Paul, what about you, Paul? Oh, Paul had this ability to heal. But you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Paul is in the last time of his life on planet Earth. As he's writing Timothy from prison. And he tells Timothy there in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trimophus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, Paul, why did you leave him sick? Why didn't you heal him? Folks, what we need to see about the power of God is not only it needs to be rightly divided and understood, but we also need to see that the things that were going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Acts period have kind of just gone down and given way. Is there something that replaced the power of God? No, folks. The power of God was just, it's just displayed in a different way. And when you turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 18, and if Steve hadn't put his timeline on me, I tell you, I wouldn't rush you so fast. I'm just kidding, Steve. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, never been to Rome. He wants to go there. He wants to go preach the gospel to them. In verse 15, he says, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God." This gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Well, what, pray tell, is the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross. Oh, the preaching of the cross. That time in history, folks, what happened there that day? Paul says, you preach that, you preach the power of God. Wait a minute. What kind of power can happen there? What did that thing exemplify? Other than the death of a criminal. Other than one being cursed. Am I not correct? Didn't Paul say, cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree? Oh, there's no power there. He died. You know, Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, Christ is hanging on the tree that day. You know what He's been through that day? He's been humiliated. He stood before Pilate, the sinless Son of God. Pilate could not find a thing in the world against Him. No fault at all. But yet they keep demanding that He be crucified. Pilate gives in. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, walked that day carrying His cross toward Calvary's hill. The sinless Son of God. He gets there that day after being helped with that thing. He's laid on that thing. His hands, nails are driven through His hands and through His feet on the ground. Then that thing is lifted. He's up here. Earth is here. The heaven's here. He is indeed the God-man. He is hanging there between heaven and earth. But the sinless Son of God that He was, He's not anymore. He's being cursed. For cursed, Paul said, is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, there's no power in that, Jimmy. Look, and that's the mentality of human beings. There's no power in that. Matthew 27. Oh, verse 39. Christ is on the cross, and they that pass by reviled Him, wagging their heads. Can you see it? Saying, oh, that's the way I take it. And they were doing that, saying, verse 40, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you're His Son, who you said, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, Him Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in who? God, his Father. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. God left him there, folks. Could God not have flexed his muscle and took him down? But let me tell you something. You're God the Father. And think about this, fathers. As you say, think about your children when they were little. And you think about something happening to them. Something bad happening to them. How much of your power would it have taken for you to have turned your back? I mean, folks, the only way I can see it is that that day God had to turn His back on His only Son. That, to me, I can see every muscle that would be in my body to have to turn my back on my Son would have to have been used. All the power that I could have exhibited. But then not only that, God turned off the light switch. There was darkness for 3 hours. And Christ, there alone, they had forsaken Him on earth. His Father had turned out the light, turned His back, and Christ said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It's the preaching of the cross. Jimmy, what's the power in that? It's the only way you and I could be saved. All of my life, let me just put it this way. I had heard about the cross, but it was until I started getting some doctrine within me about what really happened that day, could I understand what happened. How that the sinless Son of God could be made sin, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. God made Him to be sin, the one who knew no sin. For what purpose? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, I was raised that I could lose my salvation because I was never taught to be in Him. And you know, in Him is pretty secure. Folks, the power of God today is in that message. But yet, if you listen to TV, you hear the radios, they're out here wanting to give you the power of God in some kind of prosperity message. You got to be rich. God is owner of the cattle on ever how many hills. You know, I don't even have 4 acres. I don't need any cat. But be prosper and be in health and the healings. And you know who's prospering? They are, like Simon was. Well, folks, I think of here in East Tennessee. I'm on this camera over here, but I better not. But anyway, there's a prophet over this way. This not here, but anyway. And I was watching the TV while I was up there a few years ago. And this prophet was showing some people from his church how that the Holy Spirit of God, three ladies from his church, had filled teeth in their mouth. No, but folks, I'm not kidding, okay? Now, you saw pictures of tooth and fillings, okay? Now, I would like to have seen a camera that was filming the camera that was in their mouth, or maybe it was the little thing, Dennis, I don't know. But what I know, one of these ladies said her feeling was like a cross. Supernaturally, this guy prayed for them and they got their teeth filled. And you know, I'm thinking about this, 2 or more glasses, by the way. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, when I was a kid, I got a lot of feelings. And you know what went prior to the feeling? They drilled that cavity out of there, that decay. You know, filling's a patch. Granted, a patch. Well, why didn't he just pray for him a new tooth? Okay? Is that so hard for the God that had this power? Or a crayon anyway. You know, it looks better. And folks, and I listen, Jimmy, you're making fun. Folks, I don't know if this guy's deceived people or what else. I don't believe that guy's a prophet. Because, folks, I don't believe that God is doing those things today. And I've got 5 minutes. I don't believe that God is doing those things today. God's program today is a program that gives you something greater than those things. You read 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. You know, he was given revelations that were just, up here. And he could have boasted about them. But because of that, he was given a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't boast. He didn't want this thing. It was there buffeting him, this angel, whatever. And he prayed, take this thing away from me. And he received his answer after 3 times, did he not? No, Paul. I got something better for you. I got something better for you, Paul, than to get rid of that. I'll give you my grace. And it's sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, it's sufficient. And it'll take us over those hills where all of these other things are going to leave them behind. You know, folks, we're going to leave this earth one day and all those things are not going to matter. What's going to matter is what we're doing, as was read in 1 Corinthians 3, the things that we do and those works that are going to abide at the judgment seat of Christ. In closing, the power of God. What power source are you plugged into? Folks, there's a lot of people that's plugged into Acts 2 power source. And most of them are probably deceived in a lot of ways. And they're sincere people that I love dearly. You know, I'm reminded, I bought my first house in 1977. Friends of mine built them a new house right behind it, and they needed to get rid of it, so they dumped it on me. And I was needing one. I didn't have a house, wasn't married, and I bought it. And when they built their house, water supply to their house, they just hooked on to the same well that their old house was in. So now my house and their house had the same water source. It got cold one winter. And guess what? No water! Okay, the line's got to be froze. But we thought we'd go to the pump house first. And I know a lot of you older people know about well pumps and things of this nature. But we went down there and there's this little vacuum tube, plastic vacuum tube in there. And it had froze over. And we said, thank you. Because we knew if we could thaw that thing out, our pump would work again and we'd get water. So he come up with an idea. I'll get my wife's hair dryer. And we'll just thaw that thing out. So he goes and gets his wife's hair dryer and comes back and never plugged that thing in. He flips it on and it went, whee! Well, it did. And so, okay, it was time for that one to go. So I went and got my wife's hair dryer. Bring it into the pump house. Plug it in. Flip the switch. And guess what? Poof. Have you ever seen what 240 volts would do to a 120 hairdryer? It took us two to figure that out, folks. They had wired that outlet to 240, and we didn't know it. And folks, that's a picture of what we can see today. If people are plugged into the wrong power source, they've got this energy for a while. But that system out there has got to keep them pumped up and keep them pumped up and keep them, and it's done through all of these things that have to do not by faith but by sight and by hearing. But folks, we know of a power that sustains us through each day. And folks, that's the power source that I want to tell you about today. And it comes from Calvary. It comes from what Christ did for us there. And in closing, it's just my prayer that everybody's here has trusted what happened that day for you. Folks, that was all you need. That was all you need. That's all the power that you need. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, we just thank you now for your wonderful goodness and grace. Lord, we thank you for the host of this conference and for these dear people that are supplying our needs and doing the things that they're doing here. We're just so thankful for them. And everybody that's come, Lord, all those that are here, all those that are hearing this message today, Lord, all that I would pray for is that they would be looking to Christ as their eternal salvation. For it's in Jesus' name they pray. Amen. Thank you.